Hey there, King and Kings. Thanks so much for joining us for this week's episode of Beyond Sunday Sermons. We had an action-packed Sunday this week, and we are going to recap our final message in our First Thessalonians series. I have really enjoyed going through this book, and quite frankly, I'm kind of sad that this series is over. The voice that you're hearing right now is Dan Hoppen. I'm the director of small groups here at King and Kings, and with me is Caleb Hack, King and Kings director of kids ministry. And I want to lead off today getting to know Caleb a little bit better. And since we are recording this on Monday, March 25th, we are in the throes of March Madness. The opening weekend just concluded. And Caleb, did you fill out a bracket?
Yeah, I actually filled out two brackets.
Oh, you're a multi-bracket guy.
Yes, and I'm pretty sure I'm dead last in both of them.
All right. I'm hoping no money was put down on this.
No. Okay. Just we do staff one here, so I'm sure you filled that one out too. And then I've got a college group of friends that we fill out our brackets as well. And yeah.
Just for bragging rights?
Just for fun, yep.
Who do you have winning at all? So someone can listen to this in 2 weeks.
I think I chose UConn in both brackets.
Oh. Well, they're still alive.
Yeah.
That gives you a chance.
I did one thing right. Everything else is wrong.
I think I spent a grand total of 3 minutes on my bracket this year, and I ended up picking Iowa State to win just because of James in our Connect group.
Well, nice. Yeah.
He loves Iowa State. There are two seeds, so I was like, let's just have some fun and go for it.
He'll appreciate that. Do you watch much college basketball?
Not at all.
Me neither.
That was something. I used to be a big college basketball fan, but as you get older, as you get married, you get a career and everything, like there are just certain things that you have to cut out of your life.
Yeah.
And I don't even have a kid yet. I can't imagine what it's like for you. Even more your time is taken up. Man. So,
well, even more exciting is it's opening week of baseball this week.
Let's go, Cubs.
Go Cubs go. That's where I'm going to start watching sports again.
Amen. All right. Before we lose all the listeners thinking that we're going to talk about sports, let's talk about 1 Thessalonians. We closed out this 1 Thessalonians series by focusing on chapter 5, specifically verses 12 through 28. And as Paul tends to do, he smashed a ton of content and instructions into the conclusion of this letter. So I could see this conversation going a number of different ways that I am excited to see in what direction we take it. So, Caleb, I'll let you choose our first direction. What's going to last in this message beyond Sunday for you?
Yeah, like you said, this was an action-packed Sunday. So there's other things that probably are sticking with me more than the message, if I'm going to be honest.
That's
here with
fair.
This. But I did like that we got to hear a little bit about sanctification in the message. It's in verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And we talked about justification a couple of weeks ago. Sanctification is kind of the flip side of that. And it's about how Jesus is in us and God sees what the Father did on the cross for us. And so when God's looking at our sin, it means He's not seeing us. He's seeing Jesus' sacrifice for us. And so that really sticks with me, especially thinking about how it was Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with a servant heart, and what that really means for us, that we have a servant leader like our God. He serves, and that's amazing.
You know, I really think that this is one of those moments where it really helps to pause and actually think about it. Like, there's some Bible events that we just hear so often that it's just kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. No, this is a really big deal because people were expecting him, the Jews were expecting him to be like this commanding ruler who was going to come in and, you know, overthrow the Roman. Like, I'm picturing in Aladdin. Like when Aladdin rides into Agrabah and he's got the elephants and he's
yeah.
got all these people like proclaiming that he's coming. Like, that's the type of entrance. Oh, obviously, that's a little over the top, but that's the type of entrance I think a lot of people were expecting to see with Jesus. He's this one that they've been waiting for so long. And he comes in on this stinky, you know, laborious animal, you know, that is not known for grace or beauty or anything, but that's how Jesus came in. And immediately he's trying to just by his presence shift people's thinking and say, my way of living is not about being grandiose or exalting oneself. It's about just being humble, like you said, and having that servant nature and saying, I'm coming to serve you. I don't want you to celebrate me. I mean, yes, you can praise me for what I've done, but I want this to be about you. I am coming to serve you, to die for you. And I don't know. I think that's so cool.
Yeah. Jesus was on mission. Like, I mean, he was in ministry for 3 years leading up to this, and this is the culminating week of his ministry, of his life, of what he did for us. And just, I think about the people that were there at that time. Jesus is coming into the city, right? He's being a servant, coming, riding on a donkey, which is different than what people expected. And I think there's really kind of like three groups of people in this scenario. There's the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who they kind of get what he's doing. They're not fully understanding, but they're like, I'm following him to the ends of the earth. Then there's kind of this middle group, I think, that's like, they're the people who just get excited because everyone else is excited. And so they're shouting Hosanna. They're like, yeah, this Jesus guy, he's going to come save us. We don't know what from, but he's going to come save us. And then there's the Pharisees, right? The teachers of the law, the people who are conspiring against him. And they're not happy that he's coming in to Jerusalem on this day. And so it's really interesting the way that Jesus presents himself and what the people expected of him. Because a lot of people thought he was going to be a military conqueror. Some of the words that they'd heard, the disciples had spread the news of him. It was different for them to see him coming on a donkey and not a big war horse stallion or something like that. But fascinating day in scripture and in Jesus' life. And that's not even in Thessalonians. So
I love how you tied it back. And I think, you know, there are other ties that you can make as well. First Thessalonians 5:12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. I mean, that's what Jesus was doing right there. He was working hard. He was caring for these people in the Lord and live in peace with one another. Jesus was all about peace. That's exactly what we're talking about. He wasn't riding into Rome into Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans or to even battle the Pharisees. It was all about peace and about saving us. So yes, you know, Palm Sunday, maybe not directly connected to this text, but there are definitely some awesome parallels in here.
Yeah, absolutely. It's this is the definitive moments in Jesus's life, and they have this lasting impact where Paul is still writing these letters to churches about this man Jesus and what he represented and stood for, what you want to believe about him. And so it's cool to hear the words that Paul brings here and kind of the purpose behind Jesus, you know, and why he's riding in, you know, to bring peace with God, to restore our souls, and to be the presentation to the Father as the blameless Son on our behalf, which is where the sanctification ties in, because the Father sees only Jesus in us. When we go to eternity with him, our sins are completely gone. It's Jesus in us that saves us.
And that kind of plays into the aspect that I think I'm going to take away from this Sunday. And you mentioned it was action-packed and that there was more than just a message going on. Yeah, it was a baptism Sunday, so we had people get baptized through the living waters of Christ. That was amazing. But it was also First Communion. So we've had a group of fifth graders who's been going through over the last couple weeks and months, just learning exactly what communion means. And then they got to commune with us for the first time this past Sunday. And that was taking, you know, the very real body and blood of Jesus and learning what that means for us. So before I really, you know, get into it too much, I would love to ask you, Caleb, as someone who walked through this process with these kids over these past several weeks, what did you see in them? And maybe what does communion mean to you? What have you learned through communion?
Yeah, it's awesome because when we're thinking about this idea, I'm going to go back to sanctification for a second and then bring it into the communion piece, because we know that that Jesus sanctifies us and you know that's what God sees, but how do we receive that, right? That's the question. And so on this Sunday, we did the two sacraments. We celebrated baptism and communion, which are those sacred acts of divine institution that are a means of grace for us. So wherever the word is combined with the physical element, so in baptism, the water, and in communion, the bread and wine, that's where God's word meets us and his grace encounters us. So, you know, baptism kind of comes first and we're marked as a child of God and we receive his grace and forgiveness through that. And then, you know, throughout the life of a believer, we're continually invited back to the table to share in God's grace and forgiveness through this communion process. And so it was really awesome to be able to teach the fifth grade students about this. We had two class sessions on this, and then we also did a Seder meal experience, which is basically doing what Jesus did with his disciples on that last night before he went to the cross, which was celebrating Passover. And it connects to the Old Testament and how God's people in slavery in Egypt are freed from their slavery. The angel of death passes over the doors and the blood of the Lamb saves them. And then they walk through the waters of the Red Sea into new life, which, you know, is symbolic of baptism. You know, we go through the waters of baptism and enter into a new life. And so you have in the Old Testament the pictures of communion and baptism tied together. And then we got to do it all at once on Sunday. So I nerd out about it a little bit, but it's so fun. And the kids are so attentive. They listen so well and learn and soak it up. And then to have that moment on Sunday where, hey, you get to take communion now with the whole congregation, with the whole body of believers, and be celebrated, it's powerful.
I just love any opportunity to be reminded of what a miracle communion is, because it seems so simple. It's a little glass of wine and a little piece of bread, and we do it a couple times a month. So, you know, you try and keep it front of mind, like the importance and what you're doing. But sometimes, you know, it can feel a little, you know, like a rite of passage. And to have that reminder and to see the kids taking it for the first time, it was like, no, this is not just something that we do for 5 minutes on a Sunday. This is why Jesus did it. This is his body and his blood. This is what he shed for us. This is incredible. How are we doing this right now? So, I mean, I had one of those moments on Sunday where I was, you know, before I'm putting the elements in my mouth, I'm just like, I should not be doing this. This is a level of grace that is just unfathomable. What a God we have. So that's what I'll remember.
Yeah, I love that, because, you know, you're thinking on one hand, there's nothing I can do to save myself, right? I'm a miserable sinner. And I love the question I always ask the kids, like, how often do you think you should take communion? And they kind of are like, oh, I don't know, like whenever it's available or whenever I want to, or that kind of thing. And it's really like, you should probably take communion like every day, like as often as possible, because God is offering you his grace in this tangible, you know, physical form. And it's combined with his word. We know that God in his word says his body and blood are present in the bread and wine. It's a mystery to us how it all works. But it's a promise from God that he is always going to offer grace and forgiveness. And so you know, as soon as you walk out the doors on a Sunday, you're back to your sinful life, right? Yelling at the driver in front of you or getting upset about something you shouldn't. You know, we're sinful people. And so we need to constantly be reminded of God's grace for us and brought back to it again. So I love that these kids now have that opportunity to receive God's grace through communion.
Caleb, you are a wonderful person. You just segued right into where I wanted to go next, which is bringing us back to 1 Thessalonians. Probably the most, this is how I'm going to apply this message to my life. Probably the most well-known set of verses in 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And doesn't that just sound great? Mm. Wouldn't it be grand, you know, to be able to do that? Yeah, of course. If we were able to do this all the time, of course, you know, we would be better humans. We'd be better Christians. But we can. Like, that's the crazy thing. Like, this seems so pie in the sky. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not most circumstances. Not good circumstances. All. And I think sometimes I read over that and I'm like, okay, Jesus could do that, but we can't. And we can, because joy is rooted in the hope that we have, not what's going on all around us. Even when bad things are happening, there is still things that we can find joy in. We can always pray, and there are always things that we can give thanks for. And I think I was just hit by that, just that, yeah, it's really hard to be positive and upbeat and everything all the time. But if we focus on what God has promised us, what God has given us, things like the sacraments, things like baptism, things like communion, these are things we can be thankful for at all times. I just, great job tying that back, man.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I love that that's the application right here. You know, when we talk about, okay, well, we've received God's grace, but what comes of that now? You know, sometimes it's easy to be like, okay, we want to do the works first, or we want to do the things that we can control. It's kind of about control. Like, what can I control in my own spiritual faith journey in my life, you know, going into the next life? But it's the opposite is what, that's how Jesus works in that he wants us to respond to his grace, not to work for it. And so, yeah, I love the response is to rejoice always, to pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But I love the next verse too. In verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Mm. Like, that's a powerful verse.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit is working in us through our baptism, through communion, through his word, through fellowship with other believers, through all these different ways that God is working in our lives. You know, sometimes we do put a damper on that, and it, you know, I don't think the Spirit can be quenched. As much as we try, God, he gets a grip on people's hearts, and he's going to work that for his good.
Yeah, I just, five words, they have so much power. And yeah, it's kind of interesting, because it's like you said, like, we can't quench the Spirit, but we can try within ourselves. We can turn the volume down and try and drown him out and not listen or just ignore him. But Paul says, don't do that. Mm-hmm. Turn the volume up. The Spirit has great things to say to you, things that will make your life better. So don't quench him. Drink him in. Take as much as you can.
Yeah, I just love that.
Well, anything else that you want to highlight from this message or First Communion or just First Thessalonians as a whole? Anything that you're going to take away from this book?
Mm. Yeah, I mean, this is, yeah, we don't want to gloss over, like, this is the conclusion of a whole book here of, I mean, just astonishing insight from Paul to the Thessalonians and the things we've talked through from, from grief to, like, sexual impurity to, what happens after we die when Jesus comes back. Like, there is a lot in
to working
these,
with our hands and our job. Yeah.
These five chapters and to get that much packed into the end here too, you know, so the response, you know, the application out of it, just rejoice, rejoice in what Jesus did. I feel like that's been kind of my application a few times during this series, which is awesome.
And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful application. Yeah.
Jesus is awesome. You know,
Jesus is awesome.
Brings me joy.
If there's one thing that you can remember from this podcast, just remember that. I don't think I can end it on a better note than that. So we'll just leave it there. Thank you, King and King's family, for spending some time with us. We're going to keep this podcast going. Let's keep living our faith lives beyond Sunday.